Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have been looking at verses 1, 2, and tonight we're going to be looking at verses 3, but I want to read all three of those verses to keep it all in context tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Bible says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord, we ask tonight again that You would illuminate our hearts and minds as we look into Your Word. Lord, not only these verses, but other scriptures as well. And I pray, Lord, tonight that You would speak to our hearts about the urgency of the hour, the day that we're living in. Lord, how significant these times are. And Lord, as Your children, we want to be involved in the battle, the spiritual battle that's ongoing. Lord, this is not the time for us to sit in the stands. It's not a time for us to take a sabbatical. Lord, these are the best of days. These are the days that the apostles and, Lord, even some of the Old Testament saints look forward to because of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in that which You've called us to. And, Lord, You've called us unto Yourself that You may use us in this fight for the eternities of men and women and young people around us. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray these things for His sake. Amen. We were talking last week about verses 1 and 2. And you'll notice the pronouns that He's using in verse 1. He talks about ye and I and you. And then He comes down to verse 2. And He talks about, He sort of sets up because there's a transition as He goes into verse 3. He says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now watch what happens with the pronouns. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Something's happened between verses 1 and 3. We could say, honestly, because in chapter 4, He's already talked about the rapture of the church. We could say, well, the rapture's taking place because we're not going to be here when all of these things begin to happen. Especially when these false prophets, these false Christs, when they come in verse 3 and they begin to say peace and safety. Oh, everything's okay. Everything's going to get better. Everything is just wonderful. Well, everything is not wonderful. And what I want us to do tonight is we know when the rapture of the church takes place, and we've done this before, but let me just do it to give you, just to stir up your memory, is the fact that there's no biblical sign, there's not anything that has to happen before the rapture takes place. The rapture of the church is going to take place when the Lord Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, when He stands up and the Father's going to say, "Go get your bride." That's the sign. Now, we don't have telescopes that show us what's going on in the heavenlies, but I promise you there's going to be some stirring going on in glory when the Lord Jesus stands up. The last time that the Scripture tells us that He stood up was when He welcomed Stephen, the martyr, home. But when Jesus stands up, that's it. So it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Paul tells us that over 1 Corinthians 15. Well, what happens after the rapture? Well, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation on the earth. And then comes the battle of Armageddon. Now remember, in the rapture, the Lord does not come back to the earth. He stops in the clouds. The Bible is very clear on that. But in the second coming, He's coming back. In His feet, He's going to land on the Mount of Olives. That's after the battle of Armageddon. And we're going to talk about that tonight. So what's going on in those 7 years? It's important. Tonight I want us to take we're going to do a quick survey of the book of the Revelation just to give you an idea. And there's 3 points I want to share with you tonight about that. First, the seals, it starts in chapter 6, that when the seals begin to are broken, then that is a world that is going to be totally ruined by man. So look in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. In this entire chapter, there's 17 verses, you will see the 6 seals broken. Now that's important. And let's look just at a couple of these. Revelation 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts said, come and see. And here we talk about the different colored riders on the different colored horses, the four riders of the apocalypse. The first one, the first seal comes. It's the conqueror on the white horse. What is so important about that is that he's riding. He has a bow in verse 2, but he has no arrows. He represents peace. That's important. The second seal in verse 3. He says, come and see. Verse 4, there was a red horse, and power was given unto him to set thereon to take peace from the earth, and that he should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. This second seal being broken is going to be a worldwide war, nations going against nations. You say, well, how is all that going to work? Well, if we had time, and we really don't, we could go back to Ezekiel, and you talk about how the Russians are going to come, and some say that the Muslims are going to get united with the Russians. They're going to come against Israel because the Antichrist, in the first 3.5 years, what is it that he has to do? He has to make peace with Israel. He has to give them back the Temple Mount. In order to do that, if he were to do it tonight, he has to do what? He has to take down the Dome of the Rock. Now, how are the Muslims going to deal with that? They're not going to be real happy about that. And so they're going to be mad at the Antichrist, and so they're going to need someone who can arm them and come against Israel because they've always hated Israel. We know that. Well, Russia seems to be the one, because the Bible talks about in Ezekiel 38:39, it talks about Gog and Magog. Well, that's the army, that's the country that's to the north. And the Bible says that sometime during the 3.5 years before the mid-tribulation, that Russian army and this Muslim army, they believe, this is what Joel Rosenberg's saying, he said that they're going to come against Israel, but they're going to die on the mountains of Israel. Now, this is not Armageddon. This is going to happen, though. It's important. So that may be what's going to happen about some of the second seal, the war is breaking out. The third seal in verse 5 is a famine. And lo, there's a black horse, and he that sat on had a pair of balances in his hand. And it's talking about what it's going to cost in verse 6 in order for a person to eat. There's going to be a worldwide famine. The fifth seal, or the fourth seal, is going to come, and it's going to be the rider, and let me get his color. He's a pale horse, and he's going to be... The rider on that horse was called Death, and hell will follow him. And power was given over him, this is in verse 8, that a fourth part of the earth is going to die with the sword and with hunger and with death. Now that's diseases and war and just everything else that's going on. And then we have the fifth seal. Here we find in verse 9, these are the martyrs under the altar of God in heaven, and they are crying out. Verse 10, here's their cry. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And the Bible says that white robes were given them. And he said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants and also their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So this is some of the things. And then we come down, we have the sixth seal, which is going to be a cataclysmic disaster. It's going to be a worldwide earthquake. And all of these things are going on. So the bottom line is, this is a world that is being ruined by man. Man at his worst. Now, how's it going to happen? Well, let's back up. Just with the six seals. Now, in just one chapter. One chapter we've seen it. In Revelation chapter 6, 17 verses, we've seen a lot of history. But some say that's going to happen in about a 3.5 year period. It may overlap into the mid-trib. But here's what you see. After the rapture of the church, and Paul's going to talk about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when the rapture of the church takes place, guess what happens? That which is restraining evil and wickedness and ungodliness on the earth is going to be removed. Now, who is that? Now, don't say the church. Wait, who's in the church? The Holy Spirit. And when the restrainer is removed, then what's going to be left on the earth? Chaos. And the Antichrist, he's going to think, boy, now I've got it. I've got all these Christians out of the way, so now I can come and I can have it my way. Well, he'll have it his way for 3.5 years. But then what's going to happen? Well, at the mid-trib part, you have to come down. In Revelation chapter 8, the trumpets are going to begin to be sounded. And here's a world that is going to be ruled by Satan. Now watch what takes place. And when he had opened the seventh seal, remember there's seven seals. We only talked about six in chapter 6. But in chapter 8, when the seventh seal is open, watch verse 2. And when I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, and the trumpets begin to sound. From Revelation 8 all the way through when the seventh trumpet is sounded in Revelation chapter 11, the Antichrist is going to be ruling and reigning on the earth. And I'm telling you, it is going to be a horrific time. You see, what's going to take place when Satan begins to rule is, what's going to happen at the mid-tribulation part? He's going to go in. Now, he's going to let the Jews rebuild the temple. They're going to have their priesthood all set in place. They've already, they're mass-producing the red heifer, which is the only blood that can be offered on the Day of Atonement. So all of that's being taken care of in the way of sacrifices. The 3.5-year mark, he's going to go in into the Holy of Holies, and what is he going to do? He's going to sit down on the mercy seat, and he's going to proclaim to all the world that he's God. He's God. You say, well, let me show you something. Go on over to chapter 11, verse 14. Here's where the sounding of the seventh trumpet takes place. The second woe, chapter 11, verse 14, and the second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, what in the world is going on? When the seventh trumpet sounds, God is going to start showing his hand in favor of the nation of Israel. Now, when the seventh trumpet sounds, guess what else is going to take place? Well, that's going to unleash the seven bowls or the seven vials. And that goes all the way through chapter 16. Watch what takes place. Let's look at one of the bowls. Let me get my list here. Next page, David. I'm getting ahead of myself here. There it is. Look, if you would, in Revelation 16. Verse 2, King James says vial, it also means bowls. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. The third angel, verse 4, poured out his vial upon the rivers, and they became blood. Does that sound familiar to anything that we've ever read in the scriptures? How about in Egypt when God was getting ready to do what? To bring the children out. But you see, Satan's going to come. If you go back to chapter 13, Satan's going to come, and he is so cruel and demonic. Look with me down in verse 4. 13:4. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, how long is 42 months? 3.5 years. So, see, that's the last half of the tribulation. Now, watch verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given him over kindreds and tongues and nations. And it goes on, and by the time you get through with chapter 13, and you work your way over to verse 16, and it says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. That no man can buy or sell unless what? They have that mark. Man ruins the world the first 3.5 years. The next, I'd say 24 months, what takes place? Satan is going to just destroy. He's the Antichrist. He's going to destroy what's left. And then God is going to literally come and he's going to show man and Satan that he is God. And that's what the bowls, the vials are all about. Because, listen, we've already talked about this, but when you go to chapter 16, can the Antichrist, can he stop, verse 2, this noisome and grievous sore that's upon men who have the mark of the beast? Remember in Egypt, the children of God, you know, there was night and darkness from where they were raising their cattle and what went on in Egypt. There was always a dividing line. There was always a difference. Even when the death angel came, those who had spread the blood over the lintel and the doorpost, their children didn't die. But the firstborn of everyone else who didn't prepare, they lost a child. So when these bowls start pouring out, then God's going to prove not only to Satan and the Antichrist, but also to the men of the world who've taken the mark of the beast that he's God. Nobody can stop God. Who can fight it? Remember we read over in chapter 13, who can fight against the beast? God can, and he will. And he will. Well, all of this comes down to one last thing. The stage is being set for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and in glory. Go back to Thessalonians, verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, why is Paul writing this to the Thessalonians? Now, we've been in this book now for a couple of months. But remember now, Paul was only there in Thessalonica just for about 3 weeks, three Sabbaths, because he was run out of town. And he was fearful that they were going to lose their confidence in the fact that the Lord was real and that God kept his word. And so not only does he come and he shares with them about the rapture, those who died in the Lord, that they will not miss out on anything, even in the rapture of the church. We talked about this in chapter 4. Why is that? Because when the Lord comes in the clouds, who is he going to bring with him? Those who've gone to be with the Lord, who've died in the Lord. So he's going to bring them back with him. So he says, don't worry about your loved ones. But then when he comes to chapter 5, he begins, and really, if you want to, chapter 5 and 2 Thessalonians, they sort of start working together, because it's like Paul's got something else he wants to say to them. He starts out in verse 1, again in chapter 5, he says, but of the times and seasons you have no need that I write unto you. Why? Because we don't know what Paul said to them about the second coming and the rapture and the end times to the Thessalonians. All we have is what's written down. We have an idea what he says. But he says, and look what he says in verse 2. He says, but yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. So what is he telling them? Don't worry about your loved ones. They're going to come with the Lord when he comes in the rapture of the church. Don't worry about what's going to happen in the end, because it's going to happen like a thief in the night. It's going to come when people aren't waiting, they're not looking for it. And thieves never make appointments when they're going to come and rob you. But then also he uses in verse 3, he says, it's going to also be like the travail of a woman. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, I'm not a biologist, but I do know one thing. When my wife said she was pregnant, I said, okay. 3 months later, I knew she was pregnant. 6 months, I knew we both were pregnant. 9 months, the whole world was pregnant. And then she woke me up about 1:30 in the morning, and she said, it's time. And I knew what that meant. I was supposed to go in there and make a complete fool of myself on the phone trying to explain to the doctor that we need to do something. By the time I got through, he thought I was pregnant, but it was a mess. It's back in my shy days when I was shy. So he said, I wish you'd go back there. It would help us. It's a Gator fan. You have to ignore him. Don, it's just a thing. I'm going to come over and talk to this group. It's like that group over there. But he says, the sign you'll see is, he says, it's like a woman. He says she's getting ready to give birth. We know, if you think about the earth, and you think about what's going on in the world, political and militarily, all that's going on in the world, something's got to give. Something's getting ready to happen. And we know that. Not only because the Bible is telling us and forewarning us, but I want you to, if you would, just for a moment, slip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Paul comes. And let's look just for a moment in chapter 2. Listen to what he says. Now we beseech you, brethren. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 1, what's he reminding them of again? The rapture. He's going to gather us together unto himself. He says, but don't be soon shaken in verse 2. He says, in mind or be troubled neither by spirit or by word. Now that word there is not the word that we use for the word of God. That's by just whatever's being said. So he's telling us, don't be alarmed by any of this. Why? Look in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day... And whenever you see that, mine's in italics. He's talking about the day of judgment. For that day shall not come except there come. And then he begins to list some things. Falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself. He's talking about the Antichrist. Against all that is worship, that is God, that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not, verse 5, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. That's the Holy Spirit. Until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed. But he doesn't just stop talking about Satan and everything. Go on down, if you would, to verse 9. He's talking about the wicked one being revealed. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. He's talking about the Antichrist here. With all power and signs and lying wonders. Now watch these next two verses. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know what Paul does? He says, this is what's going to happen, and this is who it's going to affect. Now, you remember back over in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And you remember the last thing he said in that verse, and they shall not escape. He said, that's what's going to happen to them. And not only does he say, this is what's going to happen to them, he said, this is why it's going to happen to them, because they received not the love of the truth. That's why. God is not going to send any person to a terrible place called hell. They choose to go there on their own. You have to hear that. They make their own choice. God wants to give them heaven. They choose hell. God wants them to come and be saved and have their sins forgiven and experience His grace and His love and His forgiveness and His marvelous mercy. And yet man says, no, I don't want that. I'll take hell. Dwight O. Moody said this, you will have to run through the very love of God in order to go to hell. And you and I are that love of God. We've got to stand in the way of people. Literally stand in the way. They're going to have to run through us. They're going to have to run through. And that's why it's so important that you and I, what we honor Christ, that we live for the Lord Jesus, that we allow ourselves to become vessels that He will gladly fill Himself with. His love, His mercy, His grace, because what flows through us is what the world gets, folks. That's why your quiet time is so important. That's why it's so important that you allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart and that you don't hesitate to confess and repent. Why? Because you never know. You never know. Like Miss Bertha Smith said, and I was telling our team tonight, when we had our meeting, I said, you know, she told us one time when I was in Bible college, she says, keep your sins confessed up to the moment because you never know when God may need you. When He may need you. But they're going to have to run right through God's love. And how can you be mad at them if you love them? Trying to stop them. Trying to help them. You're not going to give up on them. No matter how many times they say no. Why? Because He never gave up on me. And He never gave up on you. That's why we keep on keeping on. So Paul comes, and as we're going to finish up in a couple of weeks when we get home, as we finish up 1 Thessalonians, Paul comes, and just to give you a real quick idea, he comes in verse 14 and he says, and this is where we'll pick up. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And then he gives a list of challenges. We've heard these before. See that none render evil for evil. Follow that which is good. Verse 18, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. He goes to abstain from all appearances of evil. And then, verse 23, and then the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Say, man, how in the world? Can we do all that? Yes, we can. And we will. But we'll study it together, and then we'll begin to apply it together. But here's the whole point of Thessalonians. Paul went there. He was literally kicked out. He was run out of town. And then he sends back. You know, Timothy comes and says, Paul, they're starting churches. I mean, they're excited. They've bought into all that you said. These people are being saved, and they want you to write a letter to them. So he heard about some of the concerns. So as he begins to write 1 Thessalonians, and then he would follow it up with 2 Thessalonians, Paul, he's giving them just the whole picture of what's going on. And what we need to be about. He saved us. The Savior wants us to what? To live lives that are holy. He's coming again, and we need to be about the business of telling others about Christ. Why? Because he starts in 2 Thessalonians. Because he's coming, and one day he's going to gather us all under himself. And this is what's going to happen to people who reject the good news of the gospel. This is what's going to happen to them. So bottom line, where are we? We have no excuse. We know what's going to happen. We know why it's going to happen. We know who it's going to happen to. And you and I can have a part. And literally, as James writes, of snatching, or Peter, of snatching somebody right out of the very fire of hell when we lead them to faith in Christ. Amen? But see, we don't know who they are. So that's why we got to be, what? On guard. Because if the Lord gives us an opportunity, we've got to be ready. But folks, we can't be ready if life is about us. We're going to miss it. Well, thank God in His grace, He's going to send others. But you know what? If you win that first one to Christ, you'll never be the same ever again. It'll mess you all up. It's a good mess up, but you will. You will. It'll mess you all up. I mean, this is years ago. John Taylor, John had just gotten saved, and he was so excited he didn't know what to do with himself. So we had visitation. He hadn't been saved just a couple of days. Visitation, we got ready to go out, and here he comes. He comes running in the room. He said, "I'm going to go on visitation." I said, "Okay, John can go with me." So when we visited this guy, and this guy was like 78 years old. He just lost his wife. He was over on the island. So John got, and it was Christmas time, and I mean, it was sad in that house. And this lady, she did Christmas up big, and she had a tree in every room. And I mean, it was just gorgeous. So John and I go in there and sit down, and we start talking to this fella, and he got all upset, and he got to crying and carrying on, and I thought we'd just get down here on the floor and cry with him, because it was sad. He loved her, and you know, she was healthy and everything, and they're getting ready to enjoy Christmas, and then she dies, and he just thought life was over. 15 minutes later, 78-year-old man got on his knees, and he asked Jesus to come in his heart. Now, that's the first time John had ever been out on visitation, and I had to get in the car, and I said, "Now, John, this doesn't happen all the time. I promise you, it doesn't happen all the time. So we're going to have a dry spell before we have another mountaintop experience." And John said, "John," he's crying. John's all upset now. He said, I said, "Yeah," because the man, he got down on his knees. He asked Jesus to come in his heart. We talked to him about baptism. And he came and showed up and he got baptized. And I told him we're leaving. I said, "You know what the odds are of a man your age coming to faith in Christ?" I said, "It's like 1 in 800,000. Your age." And he's still alive. He's 90-something years old now. I saw him the other day. He came up. The guy does 100-something crunches every day. He's strong. He's a monster, I'm telling you. But he loves Jesus. But that night changes eternity. So we don't give up on the old ones. We don't give up on the young ones. But we just go because that's what he tells us to do. Amen? Why? Because he is coming again. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we ask tonight that you would continue to speak truth to our hearts. Help us to understand, Lord, the joy and the thrill we can have of being involved in ministry with you. Lord, the amazing thing is, you know where the lost people are. And God, if we'll just trust you and honor you and go with you along the way of life, you will point them out to us. You'll prompt us by your Spirit, and we will have the thrill and joy, first of telling them about Jesus and the difference he made in our life, and then secondly, Lord, of winning them to faith in Christ. God, what a thrill knowing that you have allowed us to have a small part in changing someone's eternity. God, I pray tonight for those who have been soul winners in the past, I pray that you would refresh their minds. God, bring that thrill again to their hearts. And Lord, for those who might be just a bit fearful, I pray, Lord, that God, you would give them the greatest thrill of their life of introducing someone to Jesus Christ. Lord, be with the choir now as they go and practice, the children and youth as they conclude tonight. Thank you for our guests who come visit with us tonight. And Lord, most of all, thank you for Jesus and the difference he makes in our lives. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.